I hope you'll have your Bible out and open to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be studying from this text, looking at the chapter as a whole, but primarily looking at the beginning and then the end of the chapter, as we are going to take a look at what I'm going to refer to as last days lovers. And I know that's an interesting title, to say the least. But I trust that as we get into a study of this text, it will become very clear what it is that I'm talking about and what we're studying about from this text. Paul begins the chapter as he's writing this last book of his in the New Testament, writing to the young evangelist Timothy. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." The phrase last days, as used in the scripture, almost always refers to the time of the Messiah. There are some who see this phrase last days and they think about the time that is just immediately before the second coming of Christ, and believe that we have here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about the kind of things that we can be looking forward to, we can be on guard for, and when we start seeing these things, we know the time is near. We know that Jesus is going to be returning any time, and that goes right in the face, and it contradicts plain teaching from our Lord Himself in Matthew chapter 24 when He said, "You do not know, you will not know when the Lord returns." The last days, as used in the Bible, is not talking about the time immediately prior to the Lord's return. It's talking about the last dispensation of time in which God is going to allow man to live before He brings the world to an end. We are in the last days. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years now. We will continue to be in the last days as long as God allows time to continue to unfold. Paul here is speaking of a situation that can be faced by any Christians at any time. Paul says that perilous times will come. Other translations say stressful times or difficult times will come. This is something that we as Christians can certainly count on. What do we do when we face these kind of times? What do we do when we look up and realize that we are in the midst of perilous times? That we are in the midst of stressful or troublesome times individually, because we all go through troubling times individually, but maybe collectively as a church, maybe collectively as a people in a country where persecution is beginning to break out, where it's becoming difficult to worship God and to spread His word as He sets forth. Paul talks about persecution, his own sufferings, quite a bit here in this chapter. He says in verse 13, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." What do we do when we look out and we in our world around about us and we see things that are getting worse and worse? Things around us morally seem to be trending downwards, don't they? Seem to be declining almost at a record pace. What are we to do? What should our reaction be? What would God have us to do? Well, Paul is addressing that kind of a thing here in this chapter. We're going to look at two main things in this chapter. First, Paul identifies the source of the problem. He says perilous times are going to come, but what is it that causes the perilous times? We're going to consider that first. And then secondly, Paul tells Timothy the solution to this. What it is that Timothy needs to be doing as a response to these perilous times. First thing we're going to look at is the problem. The problem, Paul says, is misdirected love. Paul speaks of the character and the efforts of those who are causing the perilous times in verses 1 through 13. And he speaks specifically about their character in verses 2 through 4. In these verses, Paul lists 18 specific things that characterize these individuals who are causing perilous times.
And it's here in the consideration of these verses that we're going to see where this lover's theme comes from. Read with me here 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You notice this section, these verses, are bookended by two statements identifying them as lovers, either in the positive or the negative. So there's four descriptive terms given to these troublemakers that identifies their love. Now the word love that is used as a prefix to all four of these Greek terms is not the word agape. We're familiar with agape love, aren't we? It's that love that comes out of a sense of duty to someone else, seeking the best interests of someone else. It's that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 love. That's not the love here that Paul's talking about. The prefix to these words is the Greek word philio, from which we get the word for Philadelphia. And that Greek word for love has to do with one's affections. Or one's feelings. They have affections, they have feelings for themselves, for their money, and for their pleasures. So there are your last days lovers. They're characterized by the things that they love. All of these character faults in these verses really spring from misdirected love. It's not directed toward God, that they're not lovers of God, but they're lovers of these other things. And let's look at them specifically. First, Paul says there are those who are lovers of themselves. And of course, self-love is selfishness. Self-love is shown in pride. Self-love, that love, that affection, that feeling, that is only pointed inward. Only looking at self has no consideration of God and has no consideration of the needs of others. So self-love actually blinds an individual. It blinds an individual to the need of God, and it blinds an individual to the needs of others and the concerns of others. And we live in a self-love society, don't we? You know, new words are added to the English dictionary all the time. I believe it was just recently that the word selfie was added to the dictionary. And we are very much in a selfie society, aren't we? Where you take those self-portraits and you post it out there on social media, and you get a sense of self-worth and self-importance by how many likes you get. And if you're not getting a lot of likes, you're not getting a lot of followers, you're not getting a lot of attention, well, that's going to be disturbing to somebody who is loving themselves. Now let's look at some of these descriptions that are found in these verses that would be connected with pride, that would be connected with someone loving themselves. Look at verse 4 mentions those who are haughty. The King James Version says they are high-minded. English Standard Version says that they are swollen with conceit. This, I understand, is translated from the Greek word that referred to the rising up of smoke. This is a person whose head is inflated. They're full of themselves. Where does that inflated ego come from? It comes from a love that they have for themselves. They're focused on themselves. Back up to verse 2. Verse 2 mentions those who are unthankful or ungrateful. Where does ingratitude come from? Ingratitude comes from the person that's only and always looking at themselves. They're not considering who is giving them the things that they enjoy. They're only looking at themselves. We are living not only in a selfie society, But haven't we for quite a while now been living in an entitlement society where people feel entitled? This entitlement mentality, hey, I deserve a passing grade. It shouldn't matter if I go to school or not. It shouldn't matter if I study or not. I deserve a passing grade. I deserve a job that's going to pay me $15, $20 an hour. Doesn't matter if I have any skills. Doesn't matter if I show up for work. I'm entitled to free education. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. Where does that come from? Me, me, me. Focusing only on ourselves. That's where this entitlement mentality comes from. Verse 3 mentions, the very first thing in verse 3 is those who are unloving. The other translations say heartless. King James Version says without natural affection. This word is referring to the natural love that a parent would have for a child, or that a child would have for a parent. That kind of affection and that kind of care and concern that is shown even in the natural world. I remember when I was growing up, we had cats, and our cats didn't get fixed, and so we had a lot of kittens all the time. And that helped to fill the void of not having cable TV, playing with kittens. But I'll never forget when a stray dog would come into the yard. Well, the show was on. Because that mama cat would protect those kittens with everything in her. A dog would come in that would be as big as a house to that cat, and that cat wouldn't care. That cat would put herself between that dog, that threat, and her young, and would risk her life to protect them. Unloving, without natural affection, would be the parent who is so focused on themselves that they would allow their children to go without, or they would even choose not to bring their children into the world. Abortion. I know the argument is made, what about the health of the mother? What about it? You and I both know the vast majority of abortions are performed because the woman is only thinking about herself. Only thinking about herself. Child abuse, only thinking about themselves. The next word here, unforgiving. The English Standard Version says unappeasable. New American Standard Version says irreconcilable. What kind of a person is it that holds on to a grudge and doesn't let go? A person that's fixated on themselves and how they've been injured and how they're not about to allow someone else to have the upper hand by forgiving them and letting that go. All of these problems come from the person that is only always looking at themselves. But the other love, misdirected love, would be those who are lovers of money. The King James Version says that they are covetous, but in the Greek, it is not the word that is other times translated as covetous. It is this phileo prefix that is followed by the Greek word for silver. So here's a person that loves silver. Here's a person that loves money. And covetousness, or a love of money, is really a natural fruit of love of self. Because in our society, don't we determine a person's worth and importance by the amount of money they have? So often we do. And so if a person is fixated on themselves, they're going to be fixated on what their portfolio is like and what their bank account is like. And also, if we're interested in pleasures, pleasures require money. And satisfying self requires money. So it naturally flows from love of self to love of money. The Bible tells us that life is not about accumulating things. In Luke chapter 12, now keep your place in 2 Timothy. We're going to come back and spend more time there. But Luke chapter 12, Jesus is preaching and a man interrupts him and demands that Jesus tell his brother to share his inheritance with him. Jesus refuses to get involved, and he uses the interruption as an opportunity. He teaches in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Well, Jesus just runs contrary to the message we get from the world today here, doesn't he? Because everyone on Madison Avenue makes their money by making advertising and putting it everywhere to convince you and me to part with our money so we can buy things. You need these things. Your life is going to be more fun and more worthwhile if you would surround yourself with these things. God tells us just the opposite. God says that our life does not consist in the abundance of things, but God tells us what we need is not things, but what we need is to learn to be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Not getting all the things you can store up, that's not great gain. Contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But the person who's not content, the person that loves money, is going to contribute to this perilous time. And we're living in a society that's materialistic, that's driven by a desire to have things. And the last area of misdirected love would be lovers of pleasure. We find in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, obviously, sinful pleasures are wrong. We've got that down. We know drunkenness is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Sinful pleasures is wrong. But notice the text doesn't specify sinful pleasures. It just says lover of pleasure. And what that tells us is that any time our desire for pleasure, our desire for recreation, our desire for entertainment is greater than our desire and our love for God, we are in sin. Any time. The love for pleasure is actually going to rob the soul of its love for God. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 14, this is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. Remember that seed that was sown in the thorny ground? It grew up, but it didn't make any fruit because it was choked out. Jesus explains this, Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. When we give our time and our attention and our energy to pursuing pleasure rather than pursuing fellowship with God, we are contributing to the problem. Coming back to our text in 2 Timothy 3 and at verse 3, right in the middle of this verse, Paul describes those as being without self-control. Where does that come from? That comes from a love for pleasure. I want it and I'm going to have it. And I don't care what anyone says about it. I don't care if you think it's good or not. I don't care if God tells me not to do it. Without self-control, I'm going to do what I want to do. This is where perilous times come from. Perilous times come from misdirected love. Misdirected and misplaced affection. You look at these three, what do you have? You have pride, possessions, and pleasure, right? Love for self, there's pride. Love of money, possessions. Love of pleasure. Now let me ask you, as we've gone down through this text and looked at these three things, is this not a perfect description of the world we live in today? Fixated on self. Making self number one. I know there are a few exceptions, but by and large, we are a selfish society, we're a materialistic society, and we are a pleasure-driven society. We want our fun, we want our entertainment, we want our recreation. And what happens, Paul says, that's where perilous times come from. That's where it comes from. Now, identifying that is one thing, but now we need to consider, what can we do about that? What is the solution? Or what is it that you and I, as God's people, where can we turn to find help? That the help that we need during these perilous times? And the answer that Paul gives in this chapter is the Scriptures. We can turn to the Scriptures. There are three things that Paul tells Timothy about the Scriptures. First, Paul says these perilous times, they're going to come. They're going to impact you. Timothy, here's the first thing you need to do. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You know what I see in this text? Paul tells Timothy, perilous times are going to come, trouble is going to come, but Timothy, I want you to know and understand that you already have everything that you need. You're already equipped for it. You already have it. You need to simply continue in it. Continue in the Scriptures. If you back up to 2 Timothy at chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 13, Paul's already addressed this in a way. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to that. That the Scriptures constitute a pattern. They constitute a standard that we are to adhere to. Hold fast to it. Hang on to it. Don't let go of it. In chapter 2 and verse 2, pass it on to the next generation. Paul tells Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, that would be the Scriptures, the teachings of Christ, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice you have four generations in this verse. Paul is saying, Timothy, you take the things you've heard from me, you teach it to others so they can teach others. The Scriptures form a pattern. They constitute a pattern. And you pass that on because that is what is needed by every generation. And Timothy, you continue in these things. Now let's go back and look at the verse, chapter 3 and at verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. There's some confidence that Timothy needs to have in what he has learned in the Scriptures. Timothy is not told to second guess what he knows. He's not told to challenge the things that he has been taught, that he has learned. And unfortunately, that's what I see from time to time, especially with younger Christians, is they're wanting to challenge the things that they've been taught. They're wanting to challenge the way that the church has always done it. Oh, we need to break away from Church of Christ tradition. We need to break away from the way that we've always done things, because that model's not going to work in this ever-changing world. The Lord doesn't tell us, the Apostle Paul doesn't tell us that the way you survive perilous times is by adapting and changing and morphing into what the world wants and expects. He says, you carry the same old line. You continue in the things that you've been assured of. You don't challenge those things. We don't survive perilous times by questioning and rethinking foundational truths and trying to reinvent the church. We don't need to make changes to doctrine. We must simply and unashamedly continue. Keep believing and standing upon the truth. And what a shame it is when we see brethren drift away from the truth. Study their way away from the truth. No, you continue in those things. That's how you survive perilous times. Secondly, you need to trust in the source of Scripture. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes these familiar words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's where Scripture has come from. That phrase, inspiration of God, translated from the Greek, that literally means God breathed. Scripture that you are holding in your lap Every word of it has come from the mind and the mouth of God. This is not how the Scriptures came to be. This is not how inspiration works. Matthew didn't write down his version of the gospel and then God come along and read it and say, yep, that's good, and put his seal of approval on it. Isaiah didn't start writing down some things and some visions that he had and God come along and say, you know what, I like that. I'm going to go ahead and put my stamp of approval on that. That's not how inspiration works. Inspiration begins with God. Inspiration is the mind of God revealed unto man through His Spirit, through God's Spirit. Look in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means Isaiah didn't make it up on his own. It wasn't his own private thing. Here's how it worked. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That phrase, moved by, comes from a Greek word that literally means to be carried along. To be carried along. If you can remember back to when you learned how to write, I remember having the pencil in my hand, the pen in my hand. Actually, it was over in this hand. I'm a lefty. And I remember having the pen in my hand, and it was first my mother, and later on it was my teachers who would take my hand and would move it and help me to make the letters. There's that idea of carried along. The Holy Spirit told these men just exactly what to say, and told these men just exactly what to write. That's where Scripture came from. It's not the product of man. It is the product of God. Perilous times will come and go, but I tell you that God's Word is eternal truth. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, The standards of men will come and go. They will rise and fall. God's Word will forever be the same. God's Word gives us stability in perilous times. And so what we need to do is we need to trust in the source of God. People will belittle us for going to the Bible. What are you doing reading the Bible? Get your nose out of that book. Quit reading the Bible. Look at something else. No, I'm going to keep going to the Word of God. Why? Because that's my rock. That is my standard. That is the truth that has come from God. So, trust in the source of Scripture. And there's a third thing that Paul tells us we need to be doing, and that is to trust in the purpose of Scripture. Scripture was given to us by God for a reason. And it's here in this chapter that we can see what the reason is for receiving Scripture. The purpose of Scripture, number one, is that it makes us wise for salvation. Backing up to verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation of our souls from our sins does not come from any other source. It only comes from Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is not to answer all of man's questions. It is not to right all the social wrongs in our world, although it would if men would follow it. It is not to unlock the secrets of financial success. In the Bible, in the Scriptures, God is answering man's greatest need, salvation from our sins. That's what Scripture is for, first and foremost, to save us of our sins. Timothy, You continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing whom you've received, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Something else we see in verse 16 is that the Scripture that's given by the inspiration of God is profitable. We're going to benefit from it. Why should I spend some time reading and studying the Bible? I've already read it. Why do I need to spend time out of my week reading and studying the Bible? Because we're going to profit from it. We're going to benefit from it. It's going to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in particular, I see that the four things that are mentioned here in verse 16, you've got two negative and two positive, but you have one of each applying to our creed, that is what we believe, and you've got one of each applying to our conduct. Remember, the conduct of those who are causing perilous times, we don't need to follow that example. We need to have the conduct that's taught to us in the Scriptures. Regarding what we believe, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof. Doctrine is teaching. Reproof is showing what is wrong. We're correcting. And so everything that you and I need to teach the truth and to refute error, we already have. We've got it right here. And regarding our conduct, the word correction means to restore or to make right again. We're going the wrong way. We're bent out of shape. Well, we need to be straightened back up. We need to be made right again. And then instruction in righteousness is just that. We're taught how to live righteous lives. Everything that we need to reform our conduct and to know how to live, we already have. We already have it in the Scripture. It's profitable to us. Everything that we need, we have. And the purpose of Scripture is to complete us. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every, thoroughly, complete. Nothing is lacking. I just said the Bible doesn't answer all of man's questions, and it doesn't, but it gives us everything that we need. Do you believe that? All Scripture is all sufficient. We don't need anything else. We don't need additional testaments. We don't need creed books and catechisms. We don't need self-help books. Maybe some of those are helpful. I have my doubts about a lot of them. But everything that we need, we already have. It makes us thoroughly equipped for every good work. If it's a good work, we're going to find it in the Bible. And if it's not found in the Bible, it's not a good work. Everything that we need to get us through perilous times, we already have. But it does more than that. It does more than just get us through. It does more than just help us to survive. Scripture helps us to thrive and be fruitful in perilous times if we'll handle it right, if we'll handle it the way that we should. So what do we need to do? We need to trust in the purpose of Scripture. It's given for a purpose, for a reason. We need to understand that. We need to accept that. We can think that we are living in the worst of times. I guess people of every generation have always thought that, well, this is the worst it's ever been. Well, no. Things go in cycles. You just need to look back in your history, and you can see there have been times worse than what we're living through right now. And we can think that we as individuals may be going through the worst trial that we're ever going to have in our life. Maybe it's the worst up to this point. But never say never. We know that things can always get worse. Here's the point. There have always been perilous times. There's always been distressing times and stressful times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 tells us that these times are caused by misplaced and misdirected love. When people love themselves and love their money and love their pleasure more than they love God, you're going to have trouble. How do we respond to that? What is our response? Our response is the Scriptures. We've always had what we need. We must continue in the Scriptures. We must trust in the source of Scripture, and we must trust in the purpose of Scripture. And that's what gets us through perilous times. I appreciate your kind attention as we've been able to dig into this chapter. Take a look at what Paul is saying here and find some application for our lives today. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we would encourage you to become one. Perilous times don't only come to those who are God's people. They come to all. We would encourage you to become a child of God so that you can have His protection, His help, and His favor as you go through this life and you're prepared for eternity. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you've done that in the past, but you realize that you're not continuing in the things that you've learned like you should, that you need to get your life right, this would be an opportunity for you to do that as well. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?